Well, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter. And to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. It's headed in the NIV, Prophecy of Scripture. Peter continues to write, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And again, we thank God for his word. Well, let's come and look at this passage from 2 Peter. I've got the order of service right tonight. I had it wrong this morning. Well, so far, Peter has brought to our attention several important things that we need to realize. He's brought to our attention the need we have to be sure of who we are as Christians. Do you remember in that opening passage of chapter 1, he's brought to our attention the need that we have to be sure that our faith should be precious to us, and that the promises of God should be precious to us through Christ as well. Then last week we looked at the fact that Peter says we are to furnish our faith, or to furnish our Christianity, if you like, with certain values. And there's a list in verses 5 to 7 of chapter 1 of those characteristics that we should seek to furnish our faith with. Of course, we can't do them under our own power. We do them because God has given us everything in Jesus Christ that we need for life and godliness. And we often never forget that. The two are joined together. And there was a very logical sequence, wasn't there, through what Peter said in that list of values. And then Peter said the reason we must make every effort to add these values to our faith is that they will prevent us from being ineffective. They will prevent us from being unproductive in our knowledge of Christ, and the impact that that knowledge has then on the outworking of our faith. It's also reminded us, and we thought of this last Sunday as we closed, that we mustn't lose sight of the fact of where we're going. Now, of course, he's not talking literally, he's talking spiritually. Peter's reminding us that we mustn't lose sight of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, and he will take those who are his to be with him in heaven. And so Peter is very clear, isn't he, in the days in which he lived, even though people were saying, well, you know, the Lord's not coming back, it's been such a long time since he said it, you know, where is he? Peter's very clear, isn't he, chapter 3, verse 13, that the day of the Lord will come. And we must look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's what he says in chapter 3 and verse 13. Peter's also told us that if we do all of those things, we will never fail. We'll never miss out on what God has in store, but rather we will receive a rich welcome into God's eternal kingdom. Now, of course, the problem for Peter's original hearers and the problem for us and the problem for the church throughout all ages is that although that is the message of the apostles, there were false teachers who were infiltrating the church and were saying different things. They were questioning the return of Jesus. They were casting doubt on it. They were even diluting, if you like, watering down the essentials of the gospel, saying, well, perhaps, you know, that's not quite so important. Perhaps Jesus didn't really mean that when he said X, Y, and Z. And we thought last week that when that happens, those people who say those things are literally blind guides who make others nearsighted, and then after they're nearsighted, they themselves become blind. And people are led away from the truth by those who, in chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says, others lead them away by introducing destructive heresies. So that's really where we've got up to in this letter so far. Now Peter sort of takes it up a step. He sort of confronts some of the issues of his readers head on, and he says, look, the incentive to remain faithful and the incentive to remain true is not something that we've just concocted ourselves as apostles. You know, it's not just something we made up one day as we were having coffee and put it on the back of a coffee mat. You know, the incentive that we're telling you about, the important things that we're telling you about, they are so important because we were actually eyewitnesses of certain things. And Peter goes on to say, doesn't he, that we were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. We were literally hearers of God's voice from heaven. And so, you know, we didn't concoct this. We saw and we heard. And Peter says, you will do well to pay attention to these things. Perhaps Peter's original readers thought that he might have been repeating himself quite a bit. Perhaps he was just rehashing things he'd already said to them. But Peter knows without any shadow of a doubt that his readers will be in trouble if they forget. Now, some of us have very good forgetteries, don't we? We put it down to senior moments. I don't know what you put it down to, Callum. But we put it down to getting older. You know, we forget certain things. But Peter's concern is that, you know, his readers will be in trouble if they forget the things that they first believed when they became Christians. So what he says in chapter 1 and the first part of verse 12 that we read, look, he says, I'm always going to remind you. You know, some people can be a bit irritating, can't they, when they just keep on and on and on about the same thing. But Peter was so concerned. He says, I'm always going to remind you. So we come and we think tonight the cure for spiritual amnesia. And that means spiritual forgetfulness, Callum, just in case you don't know what amnesia is. And so, as I said, if you have your Bible open, you'll see in chapter 12, in the first part of verse 1, Peter says, look, I'm always going to remind you of the truth. There are three R's in these early verses that we're just going to think about. Always going to remind you of the truth. We noted, I think it was week 1, that Peter knows he is facing imminent execution. He knows that he won't always be around to prompt and to remind his readers in a literal sense. He knows that he won't always be around to just hammer home those truths, those doctrines that they must not forget, and the things that he's been explaining already in his letter. And nothing could be more distant from the truth. Peter is not some bitter, twisted old man who is jealous of the new people coming into the church teaching these new ideas. That's not a sense of that's how it is at all. Peter is really genuinely concerned because he doesn't want the people to be led astray. He's also genuinely concerned that when he does die, his death is going to break this chain. It's going to be another break in the chain that links the church back to the days of the apostles and back to the days of when Jesus was alive himself. The apostles received the truth, didn't they, from Christ? And so Peter's concerned that all of these things are going to impact upon the church. Now, if you or I were writing, we probably would have said, look, I want to remind you, in the present tense, you know, I want to do it now before I die. But Peter says, look, I'm always going to remind you of the truth. He wants to be sure that what he says now will impact his readers, not just up to the time when he's executed, but actually will continue to impact the church throughout all ages. I'm sure it's not that Peter wants to be considered as speaking from beyond the grave. We often, you know, consider that's how some people, you know, their words still come to us today. Peter doesn't want to be considered as speaking from beyond the grave. What Peter wants to do is to leave a lasting legacy to the church. A lasting legacy that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But this is God speaking. This is not something that Peter has just concocted himself. If you look at the last part of verse 12, we note that Peter calls the message of the apostles, the message of the prophets, the truth. He says, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. An American by the name of R.P. Martin makes an astonishing claim about Peter's second letter. And the thing that this guy, R.P. Martin, says is that this letter represents a Christianity that is on the road to becoming tradition-bound, that's on the road to becoming authoritarian and inward-looking, and which will lead to eventual fossilization with no room to change and no room to receive new light. Now, in fact, nothing could be further from the truth. Peter is sure about this message, and his concerns, have already said, is for the generation after his death. And his concern is not that they will fossilize the truth. Peter's concern is that they will forget it altogether. That they will completely do away with it, even though at the moment, he says, you know the truth. Like his readers, when this letter was first read out publicly. You know, my friends, we know the truth, don't we? We've heard the sound that Jesus saves. We know the truth. We are established in the truth as believers that we now have. But like Peter's readers, we constantly need to be reminded of it. Remember the old hymn, tell me the old story. Why? For I forget so soon. We need to be reminded of just the same things Peter's readers did. And the reason for that is familiarity can breed contempt. We can just become so used to something that we don't allow it to impact our lives anymore. And of course, Peter's concern is that is exactly what will happen with the truth if his readers are not careful. Perhaps again, Peter writes, reflecting on his own life. Peter, of course, had been with the Lord Jesus Christ, hadn't he? He was close to Jesus. He knew the truth. Yet, Peter wobbled, didn't he? And so Peter is saying, look, it actually doesn't matter how close you are to Jesus. I heard him preach. I walked with him. I was with him for those 3 years. It doesn't actually matter how long we've been Christians. It doesn't matter how long we've been fully committed to gospel work. The best of us needs constantly reminding of the truth. You know, sometimes in preaching, it seems as though, well, I think I said that about a month ago. But, you know, we need to be reminded of the truth. But Peter says, look, I'm not just going to remind you of the truth. I want to refresh your memory of the truth. It looks as though the computer's got a bit of a glitch tonight. It's going a little bit slow, but there we are. It's here at last. I'm always going to refresh your memory of the truth. Now, if you refresh something, what do to it? Well, you revive it, don't you? You know, if you've got a plant on your windowsill and you've forgotten to water it, then it begins to droop and sag. You water it and it hopefully perks up. You rejuvenate it. You restore it, don't you? If not to its former condition, at least to something looking like what it ought to look like. And so Peter says, look, I don't just want to remind you, I want to refresh your memory of the truth. Jesus had told Peter when Jesus was here on earth about Peter's death. John 21 verse 18, Jesus had said to Peter, "Look, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And here is Peter now, and he recognizes the signs of the times. He recognizes that that moment is about to happen. He knows that he's going to soon die. Of course, tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down. Tradition says that Peter requested that he be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified the right way up as Jesus had been done. Jesus was his Lord and Master, and he didn't want to emulate that in any way. You know, Peter's received a very simple burial on Vatican Hill in Rome. But you know, just as the Apostle Paul viewed his earthly body as a tent, so Peter views his body the same way. Look at it in chapter 1 and verse 13. "I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body." You know, there's a sense, isn't there, that Peter knows he is soon going to be moving on. Peter knows he is soon going to face death. And there's no bitterness, is there? There's no regret. There's no concern about the future. Isn't it remarkable how these greats of the Bible faced death? They were sure, without any shadow of a doubt, that what they had committed to God, he would keep. He would not let go. And so given the short time that he has left, Peter wants to make sure his readers know, unlike the false teachers, that he actually has no new teaching to bring. He's got nothing new to say. Instead, he simply wants to refresh their memories of the truth. He might say it in different ways. He might bring different applications out of it. But you know, it's the same truth. It hasn't changed. It never will change. And so, yes, we need to be reminded of it. Yes, we need to be refreshed of it. But it's always the same message. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's why it's so important, isn't it, to remember and to be refreshed of the truth. For it is the truth of the gospel, it's the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ that truly sets us free. When Jesus prayed for his disciples just before Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Sanctify them by the truth." And then what did he say? "Look, your word is truth." The truth is so important in life today, isn't it? The truth is so hard to find. We hear so many stories that appear to be the truth, but actually they turn out to be false only a little while down the road. The truth is so important, and it's the one thing that vexed Pontius Pilate when he was interviewing Jesus, wasn't he, after Jesus had been arrested. You can just imagine Pontius Pilate, you know, hearing this thing from this person, hearing that, something else from somebody else, and literally wanting to tear his hair out, and he simply says, "What is truth?" Peter wants us to be sure. Peter wants us to be refreshed by the truth. You know, does the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ do that to you? Does it do that to me? Does it refresh us? Does it revive us? You know, is it that spiritual tonic that we need? The fact is, we were thinking this morning that that salvation is found in nobody else except the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wants us to be refreshed about the truth also, that we have received everything we need from our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to live a godly life. Peter wants us to be refreshed by the truth that Jesus is coming again. Peter wants us to be refreshed by the truth that when Jesus comes, we will one day participate in God's divine nature as we escape the corruption caused by evil in this world. And Peter wants to refresh this truth on and on and on, even after he has left this earthly scene. Thank God it's in this letter. We need to be refreshed, revived, rejuvenated today by the truth that doesn't change. Peter also wants his reminders to do something else, to remember the truth. And you may think, well, you know, this is also very, these are all sort of interlinked, and of course they are, but they're the three R's that Peter uses in the opening verses of the section we read. Remind, refresh, and remember. And of course, remembrance, if you know anything about your biblical history, plays a huge part, especially in the Old Testament life of God's people. It was a life of constant remembering what God had done. The theological term for it is remembrance about Israel's redemptive history, about how God had continually saved them. You know, you read through your Old Testament, places like this, Deuteronomy 5:15, God says, this is to Moses, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with an almighty hand and an outstretched arm. You see, there was no danger in Old Testament days of the truth being lost. There was a reminder. And when it came to the time of the Passover, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3, the Israelites were reminded that they mustn't eat bread made with yeast at Passover, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, you know, bread that doesn't rise. It's known as the bread of affliction because they left Egypt in haste. And the reason that to eat bread that has not got any yeast in it is so that all the days of their life they may remember the time of their departure from Egypt. They may remember the moment God rescued them. And so Peter follows in this sort of same tradition. He follows in this same line. Remember the message. Remember the truth. Because it has come from us as apostles, but it's also come from the prophets of the Old Testament. It's the same message. And you see, Peter says, look, this is the only way to safeguard against the false teachers. This is the only way to safeguard against those who introduce spurious sounding, but slightly, you know, well, is it true or not? The only way to safeguard against it is to remember the absolute truth. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his sermons on 2 Peter, makes this observation. And he says this, the business of the church and of preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas, but to go on reminding us of certain fundamental and eternal truths. And that is just what Peter is doing, isn't it? Following this sequence of Peter's letter, remind, refresh, remember. Spiritual amnesia affects many people. None of us, or many of us, will be prone to it at times. But Peter's concern is that we will remember. It doesn't seem possible that it will be 10 years this year since I first went to seminary. Where has that time gone, I asked myself. But I remember the very first term I was at seminary, we spent a whole term on literary criticism and hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the knowledge of how to be able to interpret a particular Bible text. And just for interest, I dug out my lecture notes as I was thinking about Peter reminding and refreshing and, you know. What did I learn about hermeneutics then? Well, I learned that there were four main principles of hermeneutics or of interpreting the Bible. And here they are. Maybe this will make you not want to go to seminary, I don't know. The first thing to remember is that the Holy Spirit is active. There's the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit as we study the Scriptures, as we look into the Scriptures. The second thing is there's a grammatical and a historical interpretation of the text. You know, we have to try and understand something about it as it was in those days. But we also have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. We can't just make the Bible say what we want it to say. And we must also interpret Scripture Christologically, always looking to see how it points us towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were also warned of the hermeneutical spiral. Now, although hermeneutics, I'm sure, hadn't been invented in Peter's day, the hermeneutical spiral is this: a continual modification of the truth. It goes round and round and round in circles, sort of trying to make it applicable for today in a way that it wasn't then. And there's an element, of course, we always have to apply it, but the truth never changes. But the trouble with the hermeneutical spiral is that it goes round and round and round and round so much it dilutes the truth very often. Until what you have very, very, very barely represents what the Bible says. And you know, in a sense, that's what's happening as Peter writes about these false teachers. You know, the truth is just been going round and round and round, and it's, well, surely God didn't say this. Well, surely God didn't mean this. Surely Jesus meant this, not that. And so in the rest of these verses that we read in chapter 1, verses 16, right through to verse 21, Peter is at pains to explain something to us. And this is what he's at pains to say to us. The importance of the evidence of the that the apostles had of Jesus Christ must be compared with what the prophets said about Jesus Christ. See, Peter and the other apostles are being accused. And what are they being accused of? Well, they're being accused of preaching stories that they have cleverly invented. That's what verse 16 tells us, isn't it? You know, Peter says, look, we're not doing that. And that's obviously what the accusation was. We did not follow cleverly invented stories. And the Greek word is mythos. You know, we didn't follow cleverly invented myths. We haven't fabricated any of the facts. We certainly haven't just misled you and led you up the garden path regarding the second coming. It's interesting, isn't it? The false teachers most likely didn't have any problem with the fact that this person, Jesus Christ, had existed. Next Sunday, we're going to begin the first of our doctrine sessions. You know, the problem I believe the false teachers had went far deeper than the fact that Jesus had existed. I think their problem went deeper and as deep as this. Why did he exist? Why had he come to earth? And that's what we're going to try and look at as we go over or have a Bible overview. And it's something that we're going to focus on through the four Sundays. And the overarching theme will be this. What is God's big picture for the world? And what is God's grand design for his people? You see, the false teachers were advocating that it was better not to look for some fairy tale ending that would all end in happiness when Jesus came, because obviously he hadn't come yet. The false teachers would say, well, look, just enjoy. Enjoy being a Christian. Well, of course, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? But you see, the freedom, the enjoyment that the false teachers were promoting to the Christians, we're told in chapter 2 and verse 18, appealed to our lustful desires. It appealed to our sinful human nature. And so it was a departure from the truth. You know, we're to enjoy being Christians, make no doubt about it. But true Christian freedom doesn't appeal to lustful desires and sinful nature. And so Peter says, look, we didn't follow just cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look, as apostles, the message that we have told you is something that we've actually seen with our own eyes. We didn't just make it up. Verse 16, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. course, Peter has in mind, doesn't he, that moment on the mountain of the transfiguration of Jesus, the moment when Jesus was revealed in all his glory and all his splendor and all his majesty. And there was Peter along with James and John, and they saw it. They saw Jesus in his true glory. And perhaps this was the most supernatural event of Jesus' life. And Peter says, we didn't just see human majesty, but divine majesty. And of course, if you read the account of the transfiguration in the Gospels, neither Peter, James, nor John fully understood what they saw. It was mind-blowing. It was beyond them. Even though they were eyewitnesses, they still needed God to speak to them. And Peter records in chapter 1 here, and verses 17 and 18, that God actually spoke. Look what he says. He said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. That's why Peter is so sure the truth is worth remembering. That's why Peter is so sure the truth is worth being refreshed of and reminded of constantly, constantly, constantly. And Peter's whole defense of his teaching as an apostle is based on whether he spoke accurately of Jesus Christ. And he says, look, I did. I saw it. I heard it. And as then, now, the message of the Bible is the recorded word, isn't it, of these apostles. And it isn't just simply a one-sided record that we can try and tear to pieces as we criticize it literally with other spiritual record written books or other religions. It's not something that we can constantly challenge and critique ourselves through our own life experiences or our own desires. Why? For Peter, as an apostle, saw and heard. He saw God's glory. He heard God speak. And Peter goes on to say, he goes on to make the point, doesn't he, that because he has seen and heard, it confirms the message of the prophets from the Old Testament. And it actually confirms that message even more. That's what he says, look in verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain to us by what we've seen and heard. You know, the prophets saw Christ. You read through some of the Old Testament prophets, and you see how they portray the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw Christ. They heard God speak to them too. The prophets spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah spoke of it as a light shining in the darkness, a light dawning on people who were walking in darkness. Numbers 24, a prophecy from Balaam. Balaam speaks of a star coming out of the line of Jacob and a scepter rising out of Israel. And Peter's saying, look, the message of the prophets is the same message that we've been talking to you about, and so you need to pay more attention to it, he says in verse 19. You need to pay more attention to it, for it is the truth, and it is actually that same light shining in our own hearts. Just as much as it shone in the hearts of the prophets in the Old Testament. And one day that light will dawn even brighter in our hearts when Jesus comes again. The star will rise in an incredible way. It will rise in our own hearts as we see the return of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For on that day, as we see him come back, we'll be able to marry up the message of the Old Testament, the message of the prophets, with the message of the apostles that we believe, and we'll be able to marry those two together with the evidence of what we ourselves see and hear when Jesus returns in glory. You see, reminding, refreshing, and remembering is so important. And so Peter closes this little section that we've been looking at by saying that we need to understand something as a first importance. Verse 20, above all, that means, you know, as a first importance. We must understand, what is it? Well, that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had in its origin, or had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You see, just as Peter's own experience of the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was both visual, as it was also audible when God spoke, so too the prophets not only had the experience of God speaking to them. It wasn't just that they had the experience, but they also had the vision. They had the interpretation of what God was actually saying as well. And so Peter's saying, look, if God has spoken through the ages, if God has given the same message, if it is the truth, unchanged, unchanging, as a hymn says, how can we, how dare we change it? And so as we prepare our hearts to come to communion this evening, what does it make of the communion table if the truth changes? It makes a mockery, doesn't it? But the truth doesn't change. And so along with Peter, if you're a Christian, may you be sure. Be sure of your standing in Christ. May you be sure of your election. May you be sure, as Peter said earlier on in the opening of chapter 1, be sure of your election and calling. May we be sure of the message. May we be sure of Christ's return. May we be sure of that final moment when he comes in his Father's glory and with the holy angels. Why? For great is the gospel of our glorious God, where mercy met the anger of God's wrath. A penalty was paid, and pardon bought, and sinners lost, at last to him were brought. May we indeed be reminded, refreshed, and constantly remember the truth. Well, before we come and celebrate communion together, we're going to sing that hymn, Great is the Gospel of our Glorious God.